In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I said, today we're talking about tradition. Tradition can be a pretty divisive word. It's used to mean various things, especially in the church. People ask, are you a contemporary church, or are you a traditional church? And you say, well, what does that even mean? I'm not sure. But they have something in their mind, don't they? When people are saying that, the underlying thought is often like this. Oh, you're one of those traditional churches, by which they mean boring, stuffy, ritualistic, lots of hymns, really old dead guys talking, those type of things. Traditional means old, out of touch, not in tune with the changing times. And in contrast, we have contemporary, which means modern, new, exciting. It's interesting. If contemporary means in the now, and we're doing a traditional service today, doesn't that make it contemporary? Just something to think about. Tradition, for many people, can also mean things that don't change. Thanksgiving and Christmas have their traditions, and don't dare change them. You know how it is at the family Thanksgiving. Everyone has their assigned seats, kind of like church. Don't sit where somebody else sits. Everyone sits in their assigned seats, the same seats you've been at for 30 years. Uncle John's got his spot. Children, your table's in the other room. Families have traditions. So when it comes to the meal and presents, as I said, are you Christmas Eve people or Christmas Day people? We get both. And even if you can't stand turkey, most people will stomach it for one day a year because, well, you have to have turkey on Thanksgiving, right? Or at least stuffing. That's the tradition. Military people, they've got a lot of traditions, lots of them. They play taps and the folding of the flag, the veterans' funeral, the honoring of the dead, war memorials, ribbons, stars, symbols. Well, they have lots of traditions, don't they? And boy, they don't like it when you mess it up a little bit. Sports has traditions. The singing of the national anthem with that really awful high note. If you're a baseball fan, seventh inning stretch, boy, if you don't do that, is it even a game? Football, well, it's halftime, time for the show. Or at least a $26 beer. Some traditions persist even when we forget why we're doing them. You know, Grandma always cut the end off the ham before she put it in the pan. Why? I don't know. Well, she would tell you it's because the pan was too small. I had to cut a piece off to make it fit. But it's tradition. The word tradition means something handed on from one person to the next or one generation to the next, kind of like a relay race. One runs for a while, and when they get to the spot, it's time to hand off the baton and for the next one to take the race. Tradition becomes a tie to the past and how the past is brought forward to become the present to us. If all we do is focus on the present moments and have no regard for the past, well, it seems like we have no history. We're ignoring our parents, our grandparents, where we come from, our grandparents, all who came before us. Tradition becomes the fiber out of which our culture is woven. Our traditions, our cultures are preserved by these traditions. The past becomes your present. I have recipes from my mother, who probably got some of them from her grandmother, and if it's time for the Osters to get together, certainly there's going to have to be Fleischkichla or Niffle soup or Mom's molasses cookies. They have to be part of it, or we're not being family. Religion uses tradition. All religions have their traditions, their rites, their ceremonies, their holy days, their feasts, their fasts. Christianity is no exception. No matter how contemporary you might be, you handle traditions in one way or another. I always think it's interesting that churches who say we are not liturgical seem to follow the exact same pattern every week, which seems to then make them liturgical, even if they deny it. Even the simple act of reading lessons from Scripture and preaching is a tradition that goes all the way back to the synagogue. Remember Jesus, he read the text and started to preach. The Bible, in some regards, is tradition, handed on from one prophet, apostle, evangelist, copied, translated to Christians in the past and handed down to us. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, singing and chanting of psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, all part of what we might say are our traditions. You might think of tradition as a means of bringing the past from the present and handing on what is valuable, what is important. But they don't become the important. Imagine going on a car trip through the Cascades, or maybe even go through the Rockies, or maybe you take a trip to the Grand Canyon, and you never look out the window. You just stare at the pavement ahead of you. That's all you look at. Don't look at what's around here. Don't worry about the waterfalls and the snowy peaks. Kids, keep your eyes on those TV screens on the back of the seat. Don't you dare enjoy the beauty that's around you. Cell phones up in your face. You never see the sunrise or sunset or the canyon or anything because your attention is all focused on the car, the movie, the road. Sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? Why bother even going and getting in the car? Just sit in the parking lot and say, isn't that a beautiful car? Now, if there's something wrong with the car and it occupies your attention, that's another matter. That too, when the vehicle becomes the attention, it can destroy things around it too. You miss the scenery, especially if you're having engine trouble or transmission trouble. Or have you ever had that trip where your car is making some strange noise and you can be going through the most beautiful spot of the mountains, but all you can think about is, I think there's a rattle up in the front. Is that the right or the left? Can you hear it? And everybody's listening, and every time it rattles, oh, is anything going to break? And it just becomes the focus of everything, and you can't see anything around you. Kind of sad, isn't it? That's what happens when tradition takes over, when it becomes the point of worship, when it becomes everything, when it becomes the substance of religion and not that which the traditions were to point us to. What happened with the Pharisees of Jesus' day is those traditions took over. They were steeped in lots of traditions, 613 things to do and not do in order to be righteous and pleasing before God, washing hands and feet and dishes and cushions, not just for personal hygiene, but for ceremonial purity. God wants these things. It has to be this way. And like all religious types, as soon as you get stuck in the tradition thing, you're not so concerned about yourself. You have to look around and start seeing, well, are they doing it? I don't think I saw them wash their hands. They must not be pure like me. Well, we're quick to point out when other people fail. They point out to Jesus when his disciples dared to eat with ceremonially unclean hands. And they expected, I think, Jesus' approval. He's a rabbi. I'm sure they expected he was going to turn around and say, Peter, what are you doing? You guys, get washed up. How horrible. And while you're at it, clean the pots and pans. But Jesus turns the tables a bit on these Pharisees. This people honor me with their lips, he quotes Isaiah, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. When tradition takes over, when the vehicle becomes the thing itself, then the doctrines of God are set aside for the doctrines or commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold on to traditions. Here's a tradition for you, he says. The commandment of God says, honor your father and mother, which also includes taking care of them in their old age. Remember that, Rosalind. But the tradition of the Pharisees said that if you declared a portion of your cash korban, it was kind of like sacrificing it in advance, well, then you didn't have to use it for your parents. So if they're starving to death, I'm sorry, God already has claim on this. And if it's, who's more important, God or you, I'm sorry. God gets it. Now, what's the big error here? I think one of the big errors is the error to think that God needs our sacrifices. That's pagan. The pagans thought that the gods needed to be fed and liquored up and given all kinds of gifts. But that's not what God wants. What does he want from us? Faith. Faith, that's all he wants. Trust in his word, trust in his promises. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He says it over and over again in the Old Testament, doesn't he? Jesus repeated to the same Pharisees, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Mercy directed at your neighbor in need. Mercy for your mother and your father who need it. Mercy to the broken stranger in the ditch. Mercy to the least and the lost and the lowly. Mercy to sinners. Forgiveness to those who've wronged you. Mercy to those who hate you and revile you and persecute you. That's not so easy, is it? Lip service to God, that's part of the easy. Just say the right words in God's direction. Wash your hands, clean the pots, walk the right way. But mercy to the people who he's placed around you that you're to care for and love. To the one who said something to you that really ticked you off. Boy, that's a little rougher, isn't it? This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Faith towards God, and what do we say? Fervent love toward one another. That's what he desires. Hearts full of faith from which flows mercy and love to other people. When traditions take over, we become preoccupied with what we're doing instead of what God is doing. Take worship, for example. Worship is not about what we do for God. It's about what God in Christ is doing for us, forgiving us, washing us, feeding us with his word, his baptism, his body and blood. It's not about us making ourselves pure. We can't. A sinner can't purify himself from sin. Cleansing must come from outside of us, from above, from God, from the Son who took on our flesh, died our death. That's the focal point of worship. Not in our hearts, in ourselves, but in Jesus. What he's done. The Pharisees, they miss it. With all their rules and regulations, all their ritual washings and Jesus traditions, they miss the one thing needful. You know the hymn, what is it? One thing needful, Lord, this treasure? Jesus. They missed mercy. Mercy in Jesus. They missed the cleansing and rather focused on washings that didn't work. They missed the most wonderful thing God had ever done and will ever do for the world by sending his beloved Son in the flesh to be our Savior. And they were so busy with their traditions and their do's and don'ts that they missed the main point that Jesus came to save sinners. Not the redeemable, to raise the dead, not those who say they're living. They missed it. And truthfully, we'd miss it too. We're always in the same danger. We focus on our hands rather than the hands of God. We focus on our doing rather than God's doing. We focus on what we think God wants from us rather than what he's told us he wants. Mercy, not sacrifice. In reality, the only sacrifice that matters is which one? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The only offering that can be held before God is the offering of Jesus' life for yours. It's the only one that counts. Sure, God does delight to hear from us as a father likes to hear from his children. Remember that, Rosalind, twice in one sermon. But we don't do these things to be pleasing to God, do we? We do them because in Christ we are pleasing to him. I wonder if it was an accident, this whole little thing between the Pharisees and Jesus. Or did Jesus just set it up to tweak them a little bit? You ever think about that? He liked poking at the religious people and their traditions. Maybe they're walking, hey guys, don't wash your hands. Let's see what they do. Can you imagine the disciples? Seriously, we're supposed to do these things. Nah, let's see what reaction we get. Wow. Luther once said, sin boldly and trust Christ even more boldly. And you could see where that could be used wrong in a lot of ways. But what he's saying is, someone who is constantly and obsessively worried about their sin, like someone whose hands can never be clean enough and kept scrubbing them until their skin starts to crack, sin so you know that you need some help. You're not going to do it on your own. Jesus says to each of you, never mind how soiled or messed up your life may be. You know how bad it is, and I know even better how bad it is for you. There's no amount of tradition that's going to dig you out. It's going to make you pure enough or right enough. Nothing you can offer God that's going to make it right again, but come anyway. Come to me, you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll make it right again. Trust me. You're welcome. Never mind the way people will try to put all kinds of burdens on you. Come to me. I'll welcome you, cleanse you, forgive you, save you. And as you do, there'll be plenty of Pharisees, even in the church, clicking their tongues and pointing fingers at you. Should they be there? And Jesus says, come. Come. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I invite you to rise as we sing together the offertory printed in the bulletin.